today, we're going to conclude this series with a symbol that represents the fullness and the glory of the Lord. And that symbol is the cloud. Now, I'm going to talk about two things: the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and secondly, the glory of the Lord. It's all sort of one subject, because the glory of the Lord represents the fullness of the Spirit. And by the time we get to the end of this, hopefully, you can figure out what I'm talking about. Now, first of all, we need to turn to the book of Ephesians and read a relevant passage of Scripture. It's Ephesians 5, and we'll begin to read at verse 18. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives to your husbands as to the Lord. And then it continues, in the repercussions of the fullness of the Spirit as they're worked out in human relationships. God never gives you a principle without giving you a practical reason for the principle he's given you. The principle is, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the practical outcome is that wives and husbands and children and parents and slaves and masters, as we read about in the rest of this passage, find an incredible difference in their relationships because of the fullness of the Holy Ghost in their lives. Now, let's look at this very familiar passage for a moment and pick out some very obvious things. First of all, the fullness of the Spirit is a present tense experience. Be ye being filled. The Greek word is in the present tense. It isn't a question of a once and for all experience. I was full of the Holy Spirit. I had this marvelous experience. Now, initially, there may be a crisis in our lives that brings us into full surrender to God and a yielding to him, and he's made Lord of our lives. And perhaps in a situation, many of us come to God in crisis. Most of us come to the Lord in process. And so we must not put our crisis or our process on anyone else, for each of us, again, is individual. But most of us come to experience God in process. I think of the difference between Stuart and myself here. I am a crisis sort of person. I'm always having a crisis. I've one every week of one sort or another. And therefore, in my spiritual experience, because of my personality, I think God has dealt with me in crisis situations. Spiritually, I have come to the Lord in new ways in crisis. But then you look at my husband, who is so laid back and so relaxed, and he's a process sort of person. I won't say he's never had a crisis in his life, but when he dies, if he dies before me, but I'm the negative one, so I think I'll die before him. But anyway, if he dies before me, I'm going to put on his gravestone, he never anticipated any major difficulty. Because he never does. He never has. There's the major difficulty looming as big as a giant, and he doesn't, I don't anticipate any major difficulty. So as relaxed as he is, his personality has led him in the spiritual realm too to be relaxed and to, in process, discover the fullness of the Lord. And it just depends who we are and how God has made us. But here we are told we are to be being filled. We are to keep the cup under the tap, so that it flows over. It is a present, ongoing process, a moment-by-moment trust and a moment-by-moment Savior for a moment-by-moment filling of the Holy Spirit. It is a present necessity, not a once-and-for-all experience, repeated as the occasion requires. Do you remember when we did the study in the names of God? One of the names of God was that, El Shaddai, that which talks of Jehovah, who will be all that you need as the occasion requires. The filling of the Holy Spirit is there for us for worship, for service, and for testimony as the occasion requires. Many fillings in a lifetime because we are to keep in touch. And when we sin and fellowship is broken, we lose our fullness. We do not lose our spirit. For I believe, as we said in another study, the Spirit comes to stay. but the fullness can be lost. How can the fullness be lost? By abusing the dove. And that we will see as we go along in this study. So it is a present necessity and a present experience. It is also a command to obey. Be ye being filled. That's a command. It isn't for super extra bionic saints or for the special Christians that seem to have something extra. This is a command Paul was writing to every Christian in Ephesus, ordinary little people like you and like me. It's little dust people, as I'm often saying. And if it is a command, it can't be a feeling. You can't command a feeling. That wouldn't be fair at all. Be ye feeling being filled. Be ye filled. And if it's a command, it can be obeyed. And if it can be obeyed, it can't be a feeling. What then is it, this filling of the Spirit that Paul speaks about? Well, he uses a little picture here. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye being filled with the Spirit. And the picture is very graphic. Stuart usually illustrates this very well, but I'm not very good at illustrating somebody being drunk, and so I will just turn you to the picture. But if you have been around anybody that's drunk, and too many of you I know tragically have, you will know that when somebody is under the influence of the spirit of wine, it affects their feet, it affects the way they think, it affects the way they talk, it affects everything. It affects everybody around them, that's for sure. And in the same way, says Paul, if you are under the influence of the Spirit of God instead of under the influence of the spirit of wine, that will affect everybody around you, and it will certainly affect the way you talk, the way you think, and what your hands and your feet do. So being filled with the Spirit means under the control of the Spirit, under the influence of the Spirit. Remember, we talked about keeping in step with the Spirit. What a wonderful prayer every morning to pray, Lord, keep me in step with you today. Keep me in tune so that you and I walk together through this day. And I'm attuned to what you want to do and what you don't want me to do. And that sorts out all your priorities for you. I don't know. I have to catch up. And catching up means that you're not so hurried in spirit that you never get everything done you really expect yourself to do, but you are attuned to what he wants you to do. What a relief that is. The art of leaving things undone is the art of keeping in step with the Spirit, not feeling guilty about it, under his control. So it's a command to obey. Now, what is the effect of this obedience? As I mentioned at the beginning, it is to have an effect on the people around us. First of all, it will have an effect on you. You will speak, you will sing in your heart. You'll have a singing heart. I think particularly of Elizabeth, Mary, and Zechariah. In fact, if you think of Christmas, which we cannot help to think of when we hear the lovely singing, it's very interesting, or it has been for me in this study, and I've been all over the Bible this week in this study, as you'll probably gather by the time I'm finished. In fact, I was telling Stuart on the way in the car what I was doing because it gets it fresh in my mind, and I was going through my study, and he said, "You're all over the Bible." And I said, "I know, but the Holy Spirit is all over the Bible. He's not to be taken from one little text. And all your theology on the Holy Spirit comes from there. He is all over the Bible. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is everywhere. John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb," the angel said. In fact, when Mary, carrying the fetus, Jesus, met Elizabeth, carrying the fetus, John, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy. There's good material for those of us that believe a child is a child before it is born. John the Baptist, in his mother's womb, a fetus, recognized the Christ in Mary's body. And Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, and with a loud voice, she came out with her immortal words. Zechariah, filled with the Spirit, sang his wonderful song. Simeon, the Holy Spirit was upon him, the same phrase that's used for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He was moved by the Holy Spirit to go into the temple And when he saw Jesus, he spoke of him. Incidentally, it's interesting for those people that really believe an evidence of the fullness of the Spirit is speaking in tongues, that not one of these people speaking in tongues were speaking in tongues when they were filled with the Spirit in the Christmas story. They all spoke in an intelligible language towards two ends, to know him and make him known. And when you're full of the Spirit, your primary focus will be to know him and to make him known. Go home and read the Christmas story and see what happened when each of those people was full of the Holy Spirit. They recognized Christ, they responded to him, and they rejoiced in him, and they couldn't stop telling other people. That is an evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. Now let me reiterate what I said. I do believe in a valid gift of speaking in tongues. I do not believe it is the evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I see that nowhere in Scripture. In fact, in the passage which talks on the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which is this Ephesians passage, it is certainly not mentioned as an evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. What is mentioned is the fruit and the character that comes into our lives as we work out the control of the Holy Spirit in our human relationships. Wife to husband and children to parents and parents to children and slaves to masters and masters to slaves. Very practical evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That is not to say at all that the Holy Spirit will not bring light into our worship, ecstasy to our souls. But the primary focus should be on other people and not on the selfish spiritual kick we receive from one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, the effect of this obedience will be this mutual encouragement to praise the Lord and a healthy mutual relationship with other people. There will be a wholehearted sense of serving the Lord. And this is intended for everyone. Let me underline this. I remember starting women's work down in Atlanta with some super gals. They were all junior league gals, and they had been able to do a little bit of bringing in Christian speakers to the junior league, and then the junior league decided that was enough. And so I was sitting with them in the home when the junior league had written them this letter and said, "We don't want you to bring in any more Christian inspirational speakers." And they were all crying big crocodile tears. And I said, "Well, that's all right. I understand that. That's not their focus, and that's not what they want you to do. Why don't you do it without the junior league? You're all very, very capable women. Get it together. Do your thing. I'll come and speak for you if you want me to, or I'll help you to get somebody else that can come and speak for you. And just do it." Never occurred to them. And so they began one of the most exciting, sophisticated, technically perfect women's outreaches that I know in the United States. God was with them. New Christians, all of them. The first time they put something on, people kept saying to them, "Who are you? What organization is doing this?" And Andrea, the girl that was heading it up, kept saying, "It's just us." So they became the just us. And when they told who was sponsoring it, at the top of their mail, it said, "Just us." Then everybody said, "Who's that? Who's the just us? Who's the who?" And then they were able to explain that it was just us. And that's Christianity. It's just us. Nobody's special. Just us, filled with a very special person. As Ann Kimmel loves to say, just a very ordinary me with a very extraordinary him inside of me. That's Christianity. It's intended for everyone. And of course, the fragrance of the fullness of the Lord will be noticed. Now, how do I know if I am full of the Spirit? There will be definitely a deeper desire to know God and make him known. There will be a reckless riskness about me. I'll be volunteering for everything that I can't do. That's an evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. If it needs doing and nobody's doing it, I'll do it until somebody comes along that can do it better than me. That will definitely be an evidence of the fullness of the Spirit in your life. There will be a closer watch on sin in your life. You'll be asking yourself, is there any known sin in my heart that's unconfessed? Am I working on any possible restitution, reconciliation? Have I done everything I could to try and mend the fence or build the bridge? I remember my daughter ringing me from college once, And we had had a little bit of a row, mom and daughter. And she was the one filled with the Spirit that demonstrated the fact she was full of the Spirit, because she was the first one to try and mend the fence between her mom and herself. And as I picked up the phone, she said, "Can you see my little white flag? Can you see my little white flag? I'm waving it, Mom. I'm sorry." Now, that was an evidence that my daughter was under the control of the Holy Spirit, turning away from grieving him because of the sin in both of our lives. She was dealing with her own, being the first to pick up the phone and say, "Can you see my little white flag? I'm coming out of the trenches. Let's get this put right." So the fullness of the Spirit is a question of walking in the Spirit and appropriating the power that you've been given. Now, the symbol of this is the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. Follow me, please, carefully. The cloud or the smoke that we read about manifest in scriptures as human people came into the presence of an immediate God, an imminent God, is the symbol we're going to look at. It's called the Shekinah glory. It was a supernatural light or cloud which made an appearance to men in the form that they could see. So what is God's glory? It's his fullness. It's his manifest completeness. The self-revealing of Jehovah in this way is shown to us in the revelation of Scripture. And if you'd like to turn to Exodus 33, we find the earliest mention of this in a story about Moses. Exodus 33, verse 18. The Lord is speaking to Moses, and he says in 17, "I'll do the very thing you've asked, because I'm pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory. Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." So here we have the first incident where Moses, a human man like you and like me, says, "Show me your glory. Let me see you, God. I mean, really, let me see you with these eyes. As you are, who you are." Moses actually sees the form of Jehovah with his physical eyes. The glory of Jehovah is clearly a physical manifestation, accompanied by this cloud, this shining, this iridescent atmosphere that can be visibly understood. It suggested to Moses Jehovah's form outlined in cloud and flame. Glory, then, is a physical manifestation of the divine presence on earth, his glory. When you think about it, Isaiah chapter 6 gives you the same picture. He, in a vision, looked through the door of heaven, saw the Lord high and lifted up on the throne, and his glory, his train, filled the temple. And remember, the angels began to worship him, and the house was filled with what? With smoke. Smoke and cloud, this manifestation goes together. And whenever God is revealed in his fullness of power and glory, then you get this physical manifestation in the scriptural record. When you think about Sinai, the giving of the law, Exodus 40, verse 34, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses couldn't enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And then it talks about in all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the glory lifted from above the tabernacle, they'd set out, but if the glory didn't lift, they didn't set out until the day it lifted. So the glory of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. So at the giving of the Lord, at their travels, filling the tabernacle. Incidentally, it's interesting to see when the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It wasn't until everybody had built the tabernacle, everybody had a job to do. The guy that was just stitching the rings in the top of the tent could have easily said, well, this isn't very important. The important thing is what everybody else is doing, and the priest's garments are more important than what I'm doing. But it was not until every detail, as God had given it to Moses and Moses had given it to the people, was completed, was finished, that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And the Lord really spoke to me about that today, because I'm very good at starting things that I don't bother to finish. And if I want the fullness of the Holy Spirit, part of that is being diligent and being committed to tasks that I take on. I think specifically of writing books. Writing books is sheer, dogged discipline for me. I love the study. I love the original ideas that God gives me. I love teaching the material after hours of study. But then to take my pen and pencil, for I do not type, and write out longhand, is sheer discipline. And God really underlined this for me today, that when I have finished the work he gave me to do, and he starts it by giving me the thoughts which turn into teaching, which eventually turn into writing so that other people may be helped. When I've finished all the detail and I've written the last word, then the glory will fill that book. The glory will fill my life. We are to finish what we begin. Then the cloud will come. Then, of course, the temple, at the temple dedication, 1 Kings 8:10, the cloud came into the temple, the same experience as the tabernacle. When they replaced the tabernacle with the temple, then at the dedication of the temple, it's a wonderful passage. You should read it in 2 Chronicles 5:14, 2 Chronicles 7:1-3. The glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests couldn't even get inside because the glory was so incredible. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? To have seen and sensed the manifestation, the eminence, the power of God visibly, even so that you could actually see it with your physical eyes. And then, of course, we come to Ezekiel's visions, where there's lots of imagery to describe the glory of the Lord. The appearance of the likeness of the glory of Jehovah. He's lost for words. He struggles. He uses the dictionary. He uses every word he can, and still it's not enough. For Ezekiel, perhaps more than anyone else, was treated to vision after vision after vision of the glory of the Lord. Now let's look at some of those experiences, because there's some lessons to learn. If you turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 9, verse 3, we see a rather startling thing happening. After Ezekiel sees this fantastic vision of the glory of the Lord, he sees something absolutely terrible happening. He sees the glory depart. Let's read about that in 3. Now the glory of the God of Israel went up from above the cherubim where it had been and moved to the threshold of the temple. The glory of the Lord had filled the inner sanctum of the temple, giving in very picture and presence the fact that when men approach God his way as he has ordained, then they will meet him. The tent of meeting was the meeting of God and man on earth. He will tabernacle amongst us. He will tent amongst us. Then when they built the temple and it was dedicated, the glory of the Lord filled that inner sanctum once more, the Holy of Holies. Now Ezekiel is having a vision where he sees the glory of the Lord depart, actually come out of the Holy of Holies. And this is very disturbing indeed. Now the glory of the God of Israel went up from above the cherubim where it had been and moved to the threshold of the temple. The glory is beginning to depart. Over in 10, verse 4, then the glory of the Lord rose from above the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple. The cloud filled the temple and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of the Lord. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim could be heard as far away as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when he speaks. Verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. It moves one more time, actually to the Mount of Olives, but away from the temple. And the frightening thing about the departing of the glory, and remember the glory represents the fullness of the Lord, the Spirit did not depart, for God's Spirit continued to work with the people of Israel, continued to touch a man here and a man there, transforming and using them like Ezekiel himself. Ezekiel did not experience losing the Spirit or the fullness, but Israel experienced losing the fullness. The glory departed from Israel. We cannot lose the Spirit, but we can sure lose the fullness. How can we lose God's glory? Why did the glory depart? Now, this is where I have far too much material, but let me direct you somewhere for your own heart benefit. Get into Ezekiel 8 and 9 and figure out why did the glory depart. I'll give you just a little hint, because the reasons are laid out in those chapters, 8 and 9. Two of the things they were doing that caused the glory to depart was worshiping sexuality. The statue of Ashtaroth, who was a Canaanite goddess of fertility, was being worshipped. And the statue of Tammuz, T-A-M-M-U-Z, who was a Babylonian fertility god, the one desired by women, was being worshipped. So the men were worshipping sex and the women were worshipping sex instead of worshipping God, actually in the temple of the Lord. God says that's detestable. And my fullness is not going to stay if that's the sort of thing you're going to do. They were worshipping crawling things and detestable animals, doing it in the darkness, burning incense in the holy incense holders that God had showed them how to make so that they may burn incense to him in the Holy of Holies. The priests were actually using them to worship insects and detestable animals. They were worshiping the sun. And to worship the sun, they had to turn their backs to God. For to face the sun meant their backs were towards the temple. The temple always faced a certain way towards Jerusalem. And to worship the sun, it meant they turned their backs on the temple to face the sun. Whenever you turn your back on God, that is a detestable thing to the Lord, and you'll lose your fullness. The glory will depart. Let me ask you a question, a very, very serious question. Has the glory departed from your life? Now, I don't mean the Spirit. He cannot depart from your life, for he promised he would not. He is there, grieved, quenched, resisted, insulted. But the glory, the fullness of the Spirit, has left your life. Is it for any of these overt reasons? Or is it perhaps in verse 17, these people were putting the branch to their nose? This is the only place in the whole Bible that phrase is mentioned. And what it refers to is a ceremonial gesture in nature worship, pantheism. God is in everything and everything is in God. Amazing how we can get off into the worship of nature, even in a modern context. And God says, my glory will depart from your temple, for our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit now. And the Holy of Holies in our life is the place that the Holy Spirit should have control and where his fullness would be manifested. And when we grieve him, in any of these or other ways, then he departs in his fullness. We cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit if we are filled with other gods. It has a very definite ethical connotation, the glory of the Lord. It is to do with Jehovah in his imminent presence and with his holiness. Now, one day, of course, it's going to be different. One day in heaven, we're told that the canopy of heaven will be the glory of the Lord. And he will be like a shelter from the storm and a refuge from the wind. And we will live under the canopy of the glory of God. What a marvelous picture. In fact, Christ in you is the hope of that glory, Colossians tells us. Christ in you is the hope, and the word means the confidence, of that glory. And that when we are in the temple, which is talked about in Revelation 15, talks about there the glory of the Lord, the cloud filling the temple, so even the angels couldn't go in. Folks, that's where we're going to live, in the middle of that. And Christ in us is the confidence, the hope of that future glory. This is as it will be for us. Moses had a glimpse, Ezekiel had a glimpse, Isaiah had a glimpse, John the divine had a glimpse of all of this. But you and me, just little you and me, just us, we will live there under the canopy of the grace and of the glory of God. Now, that's to come, but what about now? Remember what Jesus said in John 17? Let me remind you. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I never noticed before this morning when I read quickly through this passage how much the glory is spoken of here. Father, glorify me. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And then do you know what Jesus says? Glory has come to me through them, meaning the disciples, meaning you and I. Have we brought God that glory? Has our lives manifested the cloud in such a way that people glorify God? Jesus said, some of his disciples have done that. I want to be one of those. And then he prays also for those who will believe in me through the disciples' message, that's you and me, that all of them may be one, just as the Father and he are one. May they also be in us so that your world may believe that you've sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. How has he done that? By giving us the Holy Spirit. I have given them the glory that you gave me. And then listen to this. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Christ in us now is the hope and confidence of that glory. But we are still in the here and now. And just in the last 5 minutes, I want to turn you to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and simply read you a scripture that brings this whole series and this whole message to an end. Verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, confidence, the hope of glory, etc., we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. He is referring to when Moses came down from the mountain with the tablets of stone in his hand. His face shone with such the glory of God that nobody could bear to look at him. It was so intense and so incredible, he put a veil over it. Now the glory on his face faded as he stayed among the Israelites, but it took a little while, and they couldn't bear to look at the fading glory. And so Moses put this veil on his face. That's what this is referring to. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance of the glory was fading away. But their minds were made dull to this day. The same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It's not been removed because only Christ is taking it away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What an ending to this series. When I found this passage of Scripture, I could hardly bear it. Where does this glory of the Lord come from? From the Lord who is the Holy Spirit. That's what all this has been about. Let me read it you again in Philip's. This wonderful picture of us being a mirror reflecting the glory of the Lord. And as Christ looks into our life is meant to reflect his face. Whose face does your life reflect? Yours or his? This passage is just so incredible to me. We have this hope in our hearts. We're quite frank and open in our ministry. We're not like Moses, who veiled his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing its fading glory. But it was in their minds. They were really blinded, for even today when the old agreement is read to them, there's still a veil over their minds, though the veil has actually been lifted by Christ. Yes, alas, even to this day, there is still a veil over their hearts when the writings of Moses are read. Yet if they turn to the Lord, the veil would disappear. For the Lord to whom they could turn is the spirit of the new agreement. And wherever the spirit of the Lord is, men's souls are set free. But all of us who are Christians have no veil on our faces, but reflect like mirrors the glory of the Lord. We are transfigured in ever-increasing splendor into his own image. And the transformation comes from the Lord who is the Holy Spirit. What a place to end. Little mirrors. That's what we are. To be being little mirrors, reflecting his glory. So has the glory departed, folks? Has the fullness of the Spirit in your life lifted from above you? You know, one of the saddest things in this study that I read, the Israelites didn't even know the glory had gone. And they just went on with everything. The temple sacrifices, the temple worship, they did it all as it had been given to them. And they didn't even know. There was only one man that knew, and that was Ezekiel. He had seen the glory depart, and these people, these Israelites, were so hardened to the God they professed to believe in, that they didn't even know they had no fullness of the Holy Spirit. And you know, when we get out of touch with the Lord, that can happen to us. May it never be said of us that the glory departed from our lives. And the responsibility is yours, and the responsibility is mine to see that that doesn't happen. Remember, it's a command. Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, can I thank you personally for lifting the veil of my understanding a little bit more. And I thank you for Christ in me, who is the hope and confidence of the glory, the physical, imminent, practical, wonderful manifestation of your presence. I praise you for this. And I thank you for the symbol of the cloud that speaks of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, of the fullness of the glory of the Lord in our lives. Lord, there has been so much to think about, to meditate on, to go back and look and read again, until all of this becomes a reality in our lives and doesn't just become so many words that don't make much sense. And Lord, I pray that everyone, like little mirrors, reflect the glory of the Lord as we are changed in ever increasing ways into your image. May they see your face, not ours. May they sense your presence, not ours. May we, as Jesus prayed, bring glory to thee. Thank you for the glory that you have given us, as Jesus prayed you would, Father. May we take care of that fullness and glory. May the glory not depart. And thank you, Lord, for Ezekiel 43, how the glory returned when things were put right. I pray for anyone who senses that they have lost the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the glory of the Lord in their lives. And I pray that they would be encouraged to realize that they never lost the Spirit, just the fullness. Restore them, Lord, that you might be glorified. We ask it in Christ's name.